Good morning. As we remain standing, we'll read the text, which is found in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach the throne of grace, we thank you, Lord, for this day and the blessings you have given us. And Lord, we're so thankful for the cross of Jesus and what he did on the cross and dying for our sins that we could have eternal life. Father, just ask that you'll be with us as a church and as individuals, Lord, as we strive to serve you, and just ask that if there be any here that do not know you, Lord, they'll accept you before it's everlasting too late. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Been doing a series, and believe it or not, this is number 7. 7 different perspectives of the cross. And this morning we're going to consider what the cross means to heaven. We have talked about the cross. My introduction has been the same for every one of these sermons. And I said, you know, we don't talk much about the cross. Well, I think I can probably say that you may not, but I think I have, and you'll probably say amen. You've talked a lot about it here recently. But we have talked a lot about the cross, and we have talked about the facts of the cross. We've talked about what it means to us. The cross means so much. We have taken a close look at the cross from 7 different perspectives, what the cross means to God, what the cross means to Christ, what the cross means to Satan, what the cross means to the world, what the cross means to the church, what the cross means to Christians struggling with sin. And this morning we're going to consider the last one, what the cross means in heaven. We have been addressing the big question, the important question, what does the cross mean to you? Here in our text, it talks about Jesus Christ, and it tells us that we are to look unto Christ in verse 2. Verse 3 says, consider him. It literally means to ponder, to think upon. So as we are looking, we're to consider, and not just with our eyes or physically, we should be turned unto Christ, but our minds should be turned unto Christ. And we are to be looking unto him. And here in Hebrews 12, verse 2, the first part of this verse tells us what Jesus has done for us. Do you see that? That's what Jesus has done. Jesus, he is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. That is what he has done for us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Isn't that an interesting term? I would never associate joy with capital punishment. Would you? Not for those who have to experience it, nor those who have to watch it. But Jesus said it was a joy, not for what he did there, but for what he accomplished there. It was his joy, his privilege to do that, despising the shame, and is set down. That is what Jesus Christ has done for us through the cross, through his sacrifice for us. The second part of that verse tells us where he is today. You see the last part? At the right hand of the throne of God. That is where he is today. Keep that in mind. At the right hand of the throne of God. Turn to Revelation, the fourth chapter, verse 2. The Apostle John had opportunity to view heaven, to look into heaven. And as he looked into heaven, in Revelation 4, verse 2, he says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven." Now, what did Hebrews 12, 2 say? Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God. So as John looks into heaven, he sees a throne. And he sees one that sits on the throne. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he tells us who he sees. And the person sitting on the throne has a book. Now, I'm not going to talk about the book this morning, but I believe that he's seeing God the Father sitting on the throne. And so we find that Jesus has endured the cross and is set at the throne of God. And as John looks into heaven, he sees a throne. Revelation, the fifth chapter, drop down to verse 6. And if you read verses 1 through 5, he describes some of the things that are happening right there, but he describes some things that are around the throne. And one of the things he describes is a sea of glass. And what that literally means, the interpretation of that, is he sees so many thousands and thousands of people that it is literally an ocean of people before the throne of God. And that's one of the things he sees. In verse 6, it goes on and it says, "And I beheld," or "I looked and I beheld," or "saw, in the midst of the throne of the four and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders," this is the part I want you to get, "stood a lamb." Remember what John the Baptist said as Jesus came walking? He turned and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." In the Old Testament, during Passover, they would offer a sacrifice. Every family was to pick a lamb. They were to take a lamb and they were to bring it every year for their sacrifice. It was a personal lamb. And one of the things here that we find is that John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." That was during the time of Passover. It's estimated there were some 25,000 lambs in Jerusalem during the time of which John said this. There was lambs everywhere. People had picked their Lamb of God to present to God. And John the Baptist said, "That's the real Lamb of God." Everybody understood exactly what he meant. And the Apostle John looked into heaven and he saw a lamb. The title of my message this morning is "What the Cross Means to Heaven." John saw a lamb. But the verse doesn't end there, does it? It is very descriptive. He sees a lamb as it had been slain. He sees a lamb that has been sacrificed. Think of what that entails. A lamb that has been sacrificed. Go down to Revelation 5, verse 12. Those around about the throne are singing this song. It says, "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the land, the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. One of the things that's going on here is that the person on the throne, God, has a book that no one can open. And John gets very upset about this fact that this book, which is actually, if you look in Jeremiah, it is the title deed of God's creation. And nobody can claim the title deed to God's creation. And John's upset about that. And finally, an angel says, "Don't worry, there's one who can open it." And says, "Behold, I see the Lamb." And he gets up and he takes the book. And he sees the Lamb as one that had been slain. A Lamb that had been slain, sacrificed. What would that be? That would be a dead Lamb, wouldn't it? But this Lamb gets up. This Lamb is alive. This Lamb has the scars of sacrifice, but he is a living Lamb. You know, one of my favorite verses is in Zechariah, because I've preached on it many times. I haven't preached on it recently, but there is a verse there, and I think it's the 12th chapter, but it says this, it says, "One shall come and ask, behold, what are those scars in your hand?" I love the prophecy. Here's the image. Jesus in heaven, and he's going to be there. Now remember when Jesus came into the upper room and Thomas says, "I will never believe. I just can't believe." And Jesus said, "Thomas, come and touch the scars in my hand." And Thomas says, "Lord, I don't have to touch. I believe." But isn't it interesting that Jesus had a glorified body that was perfect in every way, but it was scarred from his sacrifice? And when John looked, he saw a Lamb that had been slain, but this Lamb was up moving around. This Lamb, what does it say there? He said in verse 6, In the midst of the throne stood a Lamb. Dead people don't stand. Dead lambs don't stand. Jesus was standing, and he had the scars of the sacrifice. What does the cross mean to heaven? The sacrifice, the marks that Jesus received on that cross, he will have in heaven. Here's a trivia question. What is the only thing in heaven that was made by man? Think about that. Everything in heaven is made by God. Except, someone's going to come and ask and say, "What are those?" Zechariah 12th chapter says that. Somebody's going to come and ask, "What are those?" And he's going to respond, "These scars, this is what I received by my friends for my friends." Made by man, the wounds of Jesus. The Lamb that had been slain, made by man, but made for man, so that we could have eternal life. What does the cross mean to heaven? I want to talk about that Lamb standing in the midst, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. What does the cross mean to heaven? In Hebrews 8, verse 1, if you'll turn there with me this morning. I had the privilege and honor to give the moderator's address this year at the association, and some of these verses are the verses I use. Some of you are thinking, I've heard this. Well, parts of it, folks, bear with me. It's not going to be a total repeat, but there are a few things that I am going to use this morning. Jesus the Lamb, what is he doing at the right hand? What is the Lamb that had been slain? Hebrews 8, verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of God, of the majesty in heaven. Confirms what we've already looked at, right hand of God, there in the throne, at the throne of God. Verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is necessity that this man have somewhat to offer. Verse 2, it says, Jesus is a minister of the sanctuary. Sometimes we get the idea that in heaven, nothing's going on, but heaven is a very active place, and Jesus is called a minister. I am a pastor, and I minister, and others may have a service-related job that you minister. It's a job. It's something that you perform. It's a function that you perform. Jesus is performing a function in heaven. He is ministering. He's not just sitting there. He's at the location of his job. He is at the location of his ministry. He's at the location performing a function. And that function is ministering. And it goes on, and it says there in verse 3, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat to offer. Jesus has something to offer. I minister to this church. I am your pastor. It says of necessity or necessary. Jesus is of a necessity and has somewhat to do. I'm a necessity and have somewhat to do. This church needs a pastor. I get the privilege to fulfill that role. It is necessary for a church to have a pastor. But you know, it isn't necessary for this church to have me as a pastor. Did you know that? That this church could function fine with somebody else as pastor. That role could be fulfilled. But you know what is interesting here? Is it says that Jesus has something to offer that is necessary and that is specific to Jesus Christ. You could get a new pastor, but we can't get a new lamb that had been slain. For there is only one Lamb of God that has been slain. He has somewhat, I like that terminology, he has somewhat to do. That's kind of like saying, you know, Shakespeare contributed to English literature. Mozart contributed to classical music. Einstein contributed to science. You remove these individuals, and every one of these things are different. Folks, Jesus has something to offer. And he is necessary in heaven. I want to talk about two things this morning in what the cross means to heaven. First of all, it means that Jesus is able to offer an atonement for our sins and is able to forgive us of our sins. Go to Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but in heaven itself, and now appear in the presence of God. What's the last two words? For us. Folks, he's not just sitting there doing nothing. He is in heaven for us. What is he doing there for us? He has offered a sacrifice for us. When God looks at us, he sees sinners. When we look at God, we see holiness that we cannot obtain. Jesus Christ can offer a bridge for both. He can offer an acceptable sacrifice so that when God sees us, he sees us just as if we've never sinned, justified in the eyes of God. We find in 1 John 2, verse 1, John says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not." Rule number one, don't sin. Let's not overlook that, okay? Rule number two, if you sin, what does it say? He says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Jesus is sitting on the throne that when you sin, he is just waiting for the opportunity to erase your mistake. Think about it. He is just waiting for the opportunity to rid you of the pain of your sin. And yet, we continue on, don't we? Until we get so convicted and our life is messed up that we have to turn to God and we have to say, "Jesus, forgive me." And Jesus turns to the Father and he says, "Father, forgive." He says, "Father, heal. Father, cleanse." And the Father says, "Okay, on your behalf." Those sins are removed. The Bible gives some descriptions of the sins in heaven that are removed. It is described that they are in the very deepest parts of the sea. Did you know that it is kind of fascinating that we, mankind, have been to the moon? But there are parts of the ocean that we cannot get to because they're so deep. Isn't that fascinating? We can go to the moon, but there's places in the ocean so deep that we can't get to. Modern technology, that's the analogy that God used. The sins are cast into the deepest ocean. We can't get to them. The analogy is God won't get to them. Another analogy is that God puts them behind his back, right between the shoulder blades. You know, I can touch every area, soles of my feet, everything. Put my fingers in my ears, I won't put fingers in my nose, but I can touch every area of my body. Except that part. I can't get there. God says, "I put your sins between my shoulder blades on my back. You can't get there." That's the analogy. God can't reach your sins because Jesus says, "Father, let's forgive that sin." What does the cross mean to heaven? It means the forgiveness of our sins, the atonement of our sins. What the cross means to heaven? In Revelation, the 5th chapter, verse 8. "And we had, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Because Jesus is there, because of the sacrifice that he went through, we have access to God. If it wasn't for the cross, there would be a barrier, a separation between us and God called death. You know, we talk about death in the physical realm, physical sense. we're all going to die. I'm going to die. Someday you're going to open up the obituary and you're going to say, read that Jeff Harlan has died. But don't feel sorry for me. For as my physical body sleeps and lies dead, I will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. I will be alive. And that is because of Jesus, that I can have access to God, not just when I die, but I have access to the very throne of God right now. I can bow on my knees and I can say, Father, and He listens, because Jesus says, there's one of our children praying. Isn't that kind of interesting? It says that the prayers are in vials. You know what a vial is? A bottle. We store medicine, we store important things in vials. We keep things in containers that we want to save. You know, your prayers are important to God. Revelation 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that should be offered with the prayers of all the saints. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. Your prayers are important to God. Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, verse 16, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. The second thing I want to touch on in dealing with Jesus, the Lamb of God, the importance of the cross to heaven, is not only to us as individuals, but Jesus is important to us in heaven as a church, as we come together in worship. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, I don't remember exactly what verse, maybe verse 25, it says that Jesus died for His church. Some people might say, well, I thought Jesus died for the whole world. He did. Another place in the New Testament says that He died especially for those that believe. Did you know that Jesus has a special relationship with His church? Did you know that's what the Bible says? And one of the things that's kind of interesting is what the Lamb of God, what the cross means in heaven. The importance of it just isn't in heaven, it's also here on earth. In Matthew 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together, speaking of churches coming together, there I am in their midst. In Revelations 1, verse 12, it says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven golden sticks, one like unto the Son of Man. John, seeing a vision. The candlesticks later are described as the churches. And those churches, he saw Jesus walking in their midst. One of the things that is important to note is that Jesus, because of the Lamb that had been slain in the sacrifice, He is in our midst in the capacity of the church. The Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost came as comforter to the church. That work of the Spirit exists today. Now, that's above and beyond and separate of the work of the Holy Spirit indwelling us as saved children of God, right? That is above and beyond. But He walks in our midst. Revelations 2, verse 1 says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write these things, saying, He that holdeth the seven stars in His right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, or the seven churches. Last thing I want to talk about in dealing with the church is worshiping Jesus. Worshiping the Lamb that had been slain. And worshiping with Him. Interesting verse that I had mentioned to you sometime back when I did the video about the man who wrote the song "It Is Well With My Soul." You remember that video? And it called my attention to the verse in Matthew 26, verse 30, that after Jesus had observed the Passover with his disciples, after he had instituted the Lord's Supper, the writer of those events, the Apostle Matthew, made just a little footnote. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And it's kind of fascinating that Matthew there makes note of a little incident. They sung a hymn. Jesus was there in their presence. He sung with them. A hymn. What do you think they might have sung? You think it might have been one of the Psalms? What are the Psalms about? God. Who is Jesus? God. Isn't it kind of fascinating? They sing with God to God. Right there in their midst, they worshiped Jesus. He is in our midst. We sing with him, we sing to him. In Revelation 5, verse 13, it says, "And every creature which is in heaven and earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power being unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." What the cross means in heaven. But remember what the big picture is. What does the cross mean to you? I can tell you that the cross is important to Jesus. It's important to God and all those seven different things we looked at. But is it important to you? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior because of the cross? Have you came to Jesus because of your sins and asked forgiveness of those sins because of the cross? What does the cross mean to you? Let's all stand if the pianist and song leader will come forward.